Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Mark the 6th chapter, and I want to begin with verse 14. My Bible tonight is opened at Mark chapter 6, the 14th verse. Let's talk about a character of the Bible. This man is one of the greatest, most impressive characters in the whole book, and yet I suspect one of the most underrated men of the Bible. Suppose I gave you a quiz. Of whom was it said, because his birth was so amazing, that they marveled and said, "What sort of man shall this be?" Who was that? Of whom was Jesus speaking when in Matthew 11 and 11 he said, "Of those that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than this man." Of whom was he speaking? Of whom was Jesus speaking when he said, "He is a bright and shining light"? John chapter 5 and verse 39. Of whom was he speaking? And the answer, of course, is he was talking about John the Baptist. How much do you know about John the Baptist? When I say his name, what pops into your mind? What do you think about in reference to John? Well, I'm going to come to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to talk about what facilitated or brought about the end of his life. But I want you to know John a little more first. If you were to talk about a great man, what kinds of characteristics would pop into your... You want to say, here's a really great man. How's his character? How would you describe a great man? I'm telling you, John is it. John has those characteristics. Here's destiny. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we have a prediction or a prophecy that John will be a forerunner to Christ. And in Matthew chapter 3, you have this beginning chapter, and he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom..." This is John talking. "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." John is it. John is the one who was sent by the prophet, or predicted by the prophet, that he would come and he would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And so he comes. And so what is he like? Matthew 3 and verse 4. He's a man who practices self-denial. The Bible says that he wears clothing of camel's hair and he eats locusts and wild honey. Matthew 3 and verse 7, he's a man who is a courageous man. And so these self-righteous, pious, but ungodly religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, come to his baptism. And John the Baptist has a backbone the size of a saw log, and he says, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." He says, "Look at you." He says, you think that God is not able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham? Don't think within yourselves, saying, "We know that we're right with God because we're descendants of Abraham." God doesn't need that. You want to be in the kingdom? It's going to be because you're born again, not because of your tie to Abraham. "Oh, generation of vipers." Listen to his words. "Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come?" I'm telling you what, he's a man of great courage. He's a man of obedience. Here's Matthew 3 and verse 15. And Jesus comes to him and says, "I want you to baptize me." Parenthetical note, this is very interesting to me. A lot of preachers today believe that baptism is not essential to salvation, that we're saved, and then after that we're baptized. Which makes this very peculiar in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Because Jesus comes and says, "I want you to baptize me." And John's reaction was, "No, I don't think that's right." And wait a minute. If it's true that those who are right with God are the only ones who should be baptized, because baptism is just an outward sign of inward grace, I'm already now right with God, and so that's why I'm being baptized, then of course Jesus was right with God. Naturally, he was sinless. So the reaction of John should have been, of course I'll baptize you. This will show to all that you're right with God. But that's not John's reaction. You see, because that's not what John was preaching about baptism. John was preaching that you ought to repent and be baptized unto the remission of sins. And so John's reaction when Jesus said, I want you to baptize me, John said, no, no, Lord, that's not right. I need you to baptize me. To which Jesus responded, but John, I've got to fulfill all righteousness. That is to say, I must set an example and perform every righteous act. At which time, the Bible says in Matthew 3 that John took my Lord and immersed him. He baptized him. John was a man who was a powerful preacher. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says that people came from Jerusalem and all Judea to be baptized in the Jordan because of him. He was a man of humility. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that he says, the one that comes after me, he's talking about Jesus, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle the latchet on his shoe. And John was a holy man. In Mark chapter 6, which we're about to read in a moment, why, even Herod, who at some level didn't appreciate John, but he feared him, the Bible says because he knew that John was a just man and he was a holy man. There he is. There he is. But not only is he a man of destiny, he's a man that's dedicated to doctrine. Now, you know what the book says about doctrine. And doctrine just means teaching. And 2 John 9 says, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And we better remain in the teaching of Christ or we sever ourselves, separate ourselves from our God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, and Paul says, you've got to preach the word, Timothy. You've got to be instant in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort. With what? With what do you do that? With all long-suffering and doctrine. Because there's going to come a time when people don't want the truth. You've got to persevere. Let me tell you something. John the Baptist was just such a man. Let's go now to Mark chapter 6, verse 14, beginning. An amazing passage. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it's Elijah. Others said that it's a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Herod is seeing ghosts. For Herod himself, and here's the history behind this. Here's the story. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Got that now? Herod had married his brother's wife. For John had said, verse 18, unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, you know what? I suppose anybody just about it could preach in season. That's not so hard. It's not so hard when you preach and you're preaching things which are popular and everybody likes you. That's a wonderful thing. It's a song. It's a whole different song. A horse of a different color when you preach things that are true but hard for people to hear. And here's John. I mean, it puts him in league with like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, who said to King Nebuchadnezzar, now, Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to put us in your fiery furnace, I mean, that's going to be up to you, but we want you to know that our God is able to deliver us, and whether or not you do that, and whether or not He chooses to deliver us, we want you to know that we've already made up our minds. We're not going to bow down to your graven image. You see, because they knew the commandments of God. I'm telling you what, it's one thing to say, we don't practice idolatry. It's a whole other thing to say to the king himself who is raging in anger and who has that furnace and is promising execution and still to say, we're not going to bow down before your graven image. I'm telling you, that takes courage. It takes courage to preach and to stand for what is right even when the winds blow in a different direction. Or what about Elijah in 1 Kings 18? Facing the 450 prophets of Baal. And he stood for what was true and right. And was a man of courage. Or what about Peter in Acts chapter 2 at the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus? And you know, you listen, you There are some things you say to a man and they're fighting words. And one of them is, you know, you're a murderer, don't you? You don't say that to a man without some fear of retribution, some retaliation. You know, this man's going to respond to that. And here's what Peter says to that crowd of thousands. Verse 36 of Acts 2. God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You executed Him. You took Him to the cross. But the truth is, God has made Him Lord and Christ. That's courage. It's out of season to preach like that. And here's John the Baptist. What do you reckon John has to gain by preaching to Herodias and to Herod? They'd married one another. But he says it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 9, my Lord referred to John the Baptist as a prophet. That's very important because it tells me that what John is about is actually proclaiming the Word of God. I mean, you don't have to wonder whether or not what John is saying is true. A couple of observations. Number one is that this demonstrates that it's possible for there to be a marriage, I mean, where two people are married, but it's not a God-approved marriage. Isn't that what you have here? The Bible itself says that they were married. He had married her, and yet John says it is not lawful for you to have her. Now, that's very interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, there is such a thing as a marriage which is not a God-approved marriage. We've got to believe that. This demonstrates that. Next, John says, it's not lawful for you to have her. What law are you talking about? Well, obviously, it's not King Herod's law. According to him, he can do whatever he pleases, and he's decided that according to his principles, this is perfectly all right. John says, it's not lawful, you know. He's talking about God's law. Now, what's God's law about marriage? There's a law of God about marriage that spans the entire Bible and will continue until the trumpet blows. It is this: one man for one woman for life. In Genesis 2 and 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Right? In Romans 7, beginning in verse 1, or verse 2 rather, it says this: a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Got that? The only exception to that rule, one man for one woman for life, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away, doth commit adultery. See, John said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, one more thing. There's a school of thought out there among those who don't like what Jesus is teaching us about marriage and divorce and remarriage. A school of thought which says that the actual sin is not living in an adulterous marriage. It is rather just the marriage itself or the getting married. The sin is in the ceremony, not in the relationship. And the argument then goes on. So if you find that you're in such a situation that to repent of it, all you have to do is to express to God your penitence for the wedding, for the actual joining together. And after that, He forgives you, and you can continue on living with that person. Now, observe, please, what happens here with that. I mean, try to fit that in. I'm telling you that if John the Baptist had known that, he wouldn't have lost his head. Right? What he said was to these people who had, observe now, they weren't just living together, they had married one another. They were, according to the laws of their government, they were married. But because of the circumstance, John says it's not lawful for you to have her. There's courage. There's courage. You know, the funny thing about this is that Herodias immediately views John as being her worst enemy. She thirsts for his blood, and she wants nothing more than his death. The truth is, and the irony of that is, that John is her best friend, isn't he? Because this is a Pearly Gates question. Paul would say, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And John's her best friend because he's helping her to go to heaven. She's got to get rid of this sin or she can't go to heaven. And now, the rest of the story. Verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, and if you're keeping notes, the next point is the dance of death. The dance of death. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and we know from other sources her name was Salome, and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Now see, this is shocking. You read, there's a couple of things here already that don't make any sense. This dance, and you study some history, and Barclay talks about it in his commentary, and he says, you know, what you've got here is very strange because she's dancing this solo dance herself. And this dance, particularly this kind of dance, which was a type of pantomime of intimacy, this kind of dance was typically done by the prostitutes and certainly wouldn't be done by one of her status. But it's her. She's the one who does the dance. And then to hear Herod make this rash and absurd vow, I'll give you whatever, tell me what you'd like. And then he went ahead and accelerated this to an amazing level. Verse 23, and he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. I'm going to tell you one. I'm going to tell you this right now. Had I been in his kingdom, had I been a tax-paying citizen and heard him make a statement like that, I would be deeply offended by that. You're going to give half of our kingdom to her because you're enticed by her. That's what we're talking about. That's what you're going to do. He offered up to half the kingdom to this girl. Why did he do that? And she went forth, 24, and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. And incidentally, I looked up this is King James I'm reading. She said, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger. A charger is just a platter. Like a Thanksgiving turkey platter, just a platter. But by and by, what does that mean? The Greek word for by and by, it's one word, and it just means right now. It means immediately. What I'm asking for is for his head immediately, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Stop. Wait a minute. See, because this is your time, King. This is the time for you to be a man and to stand up and say, the answer is no. The answer is, I made a terrible mistake, and I want everybody to hear it. I'm sorry that I made that rash vow. That was wrong to do. But the idea that I would execute an innocent man based on this folly is not going to happen. Verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. What are people going to say? I can't apologize. I've got to stand behind what I said. I can't back out of this, even though it was a foolish, foolish vow. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. I wonder how much John's head weighed. I wonder if it was 12 pounds. 10 pounds. I wonder if this young girl didn't have a little hard time carrying that platter. Could you carry it? I don't mean just the weight. I mean just the notion of it. Could you stomach it? Could you carry it? Could you give it to your mother? I wonder if this whole episode sours in her throat when she thinks about what she has done and she holds a man's head on a plate. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. Garinell Stewart is a sweet Christian woman with a good Christian husband in Fayette County, Alabama. And their children are grown now and they have grandchildren. When Garinell's daughters, two daughters, were teenagers, Garinell set them down on more than one occasion and reviewed with them the death of John the Baptist, just like I've done with you, and went through all the details with them. And then she said, "That's why I'm not going to let you go to the dances. Because you see, when a man dances with a woman, or a man watches a woman dance, he's apt to do things that he wouldn't otherwise do." It's a pretty strong lesson. Why did Herod make such a rash vow? Why would he do that? Because he was taken up in the moment. A little later, you know, upon reflection of the whole thing, of course, he regretted what he had done, and it didn't make any sense at all to him. But at that moment, it made sense because he was swept into the moment, perhaps by not just by the enticing dance, but also by the alcohol involved. I don't know. But the lesson is so important for us. You know, parents and young people, I want you to listen to this preacher. It's wrong to go to the dances. It's wrong to go to the dances. Let me give you four reasons why the eldership of the West Huntsville Church maintain that it's wrong to go to the dances. Four reasons. Number one, because Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says that among the works of the flesh is reveling. Reveling is a work of the flesh. And after this list, when he gets to the bottom of the list, he says, "Now, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we don't use the word reveling very much, but reveling literally means a party with drinking and dancing. It's the kind of party where you go with the intention of cutting loose from your moorings or your normal scruples. This is kind of a let your hair down, let everything go kind of party with drinking and dancing. And the word for that in the Bible is reveling, and he includes this in the works of the flesh. I don't know really of a better word. When you study the word, you study the word reveling in its original form in the Greek. I don't know a better example in our society, I guess, of what would fit that than the idea of what happens in a typical prom. Because that's the mentality, that's the disposition, I think, of many who attend that, is that it's to be that kind of an atmosphere where, because we're in a celebrating spirit, we're going to turn loose of a lot of our moorings, a lot of our principles. We're just going to have a let-it-go kind of party. Two, we're opposed to it because of the word lasciviousness. In that same list in Galatians 5, now back to verse 19, he uses the word lasciviousness. Now, we don't use that word very much, but the word lasciviousness is something that is sinful, but is short of fornication. It's not the actual sexual sinful act. It is that which would encourage and contribute to the sexual act. I mean, if you wanted to find a passage that condemned, for example, pornography, where would you go? Well, the answer is the Bible doesn't use the word pornography. You know that it's sinful, but why is it sinful? It's sinful because of the word lasciviousness. It goes back to Galatians 5, verse 19. In the works of the flesh that you can't enter heaven with, he says lasciviousness. And it means that which encourages, endorses, or contributes to fornication. Thayer's lexicon would define this word this way, that lasciviousness is the unchaste handling of males and females and indecent bodily movements. Interesting. What does that describe? It pretty well describes modern dancing. Third, it is wrong to attend the dances. It is wrong to attend the prom because of your influence, because of the influence involved in that. Now follow me on this. Here's what the Bible has to say. You know about Matthew 5 and 28 where Jesus said, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In other words, it's not just the sexual act that is sinful. It is that which precedes it in the heart. And lust means the desire for that and the cultivation of a desire for something to which I have no right. Jesus said, "Don't look on a woman to lust after her." Because to do that is to commit adultery in one's heart. Now hold it a minute. Somebody says, and perhaps a girl might say, well, I like to go to the dances, I'm going to go to the prom, and etc. But I don't think I'll lust. Fine. Let's just suppose that's true. There's another principle involved here that you've got to think about. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and about verse 8. And it says this, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Neither be partaker of another man's sins. And the idea behind that is that a man may deal in crack, and you may come and say, this is a sinful thing to do. I can't believe you're doing this. Why? And he might respond, you don't understand. I don't use it. Listen, I'm not crazy. I never use crack. I just sell it. But if I don't sell it, somebody else is going to sell it. So what's the diff? I'm not doing anything wrong. It doesn't increase the amount of crack that's sold. Why shouldn't I benefit from it? Somebody's going to sell it. They're going to get it somewhere. I don't use it. Therefore, it's not wrong. Well, how would you respond to that? You'd say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Of course, what you're doing is wrong because you're taking a part of that. You're endorsing and encouraging sin in somebody else. Same goes with alcohol. You say, well, I wouldn't use it. I don't drink alcohol, but I sell it. Wait a minute. The Bible says, don't be a partaker in another man's sins. And the idea is, I can't encourage or endorse or facilitate somebody else's sin without sinning myself. Dancing is a perfect example of that. A young woman may say, yeah, but I don't have a problem with lust. I don't lust after him. Yeah, but see, he's a man. And his desires are triggered in a different way than yours. His desires triggered by sight and by touch and by all these different sounds. And so you would participate in that. So you would encourage that. So you would, by your presence, endorse that. What I'm saying is this. It's not just wrong to commit a sin. It's wrong to participate in sin with somebody else. Don't be a partaker in another man's sins. Here's what Jesus said about it. In Matthew chapter 18, he said, it must needs be, and this is King James, it must needs be that offenses come. Now, offenses there, he's not talking about putting your elbows on the table, those kinds of, you know, you offend me, or belching at the table. He's not talking about that kind of, that's not it. He's talking about those things which would encourage people to sin or promote sin against God. He says, it must needs be that offenses come. Listen. But woe to that man through whom they come. In other words, I know that people are going to be encouraged to sin. I want you to make sure that it never is you doing the encouraging. Don't be a partaker in another man's sins. That's the third thing. It's the influence involved in that. Number one, because the Bible condemns reveling. Number two, because the Bible condemns lasciviousness. Number three, because we've got to be concerned about our influence. And number four, we've got to be concerned about reproach brought on the church. See, I'm a representative of this church, not just because I'm a preacher, not just because I'm an elder, but because I'm a Christian. And every member of this church is a representative of this church. And about this cause that we have, that we are united in. We have a united cause. It's to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at the dresses that the girls wear to the prom? Some of them really look like prostitutes. I mean, they really do. You'd be hard-pressed if you didn't know what this was about and you just saw a photograph to tell the difference based on dress. It is not uncommon for alcohol in large quantities to be served at such events or surrounding such events. When we lived in Collierville, a man and his wife were baptized into Christ and young Christians, but they had a teenage son, and the mother said to Mrs. Colley one day, she said, you know, my son went to the dance a few weeks ago, and she said, I just don't understand what's going on. This is a chaperone dance. They had chaperones from the school there, but he saw three different couples engaged in sexual intercourse. Three different ones at the dance. And you know what? My problem is I don't understand why that's such a surprise. I mean, it may be a surprise that the chaperones weren't aware of what was going on. That may surprise you, but let me tell you something. You take a boy and a girl who are teenagers, and they're already having to fight the temptations that surround. They already love each other, and they have these temptations, and they're already trying to live pure Christian lives, and it's difficult as it is. And so you put them in an atmosphere, in a room with dimly lit lights and music, which often is very suggestive, sexually suggestive in its lyrics, and then they dance in front of one another. And you tell me that we should really be surprised when we have a problem controlling the fornication. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? And such would bring attendance, which thus indicates endorsement and participation, brings reproach on the church. I know my time's up. You've been very kind to listen. So John's sitting there in that prison. I don't know what it was like. I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't modern like ours. Maybe damp, I don't know. Dirty, probably. Why would you care? He's only a prisoner. And he hears the doors. Maybe he heard a door up the corridor, the hallway there, and a loud clank as it closed, and hears footsteps. And of course, what you'd wonder is he coming to my cell? And the second is, it's not time for lunch. What's he coming for? What's this about? And then you hear him at your door. And John looked and he saw, and he doesn't know this man. I haven't seen that man before. And the door swings open, and the man is holding a long, heavy sword. And then there was this moment. I don't know, when you're in John's position, when it hits you, when you realize what this is about. And the executioner gives some quick instructions to John. Do this, do that. And it was over. And that girl who had seductively danced before Herod, taking advantage of this rash vow, now she holds a platter, the most grotesque and amazingly awful, diabolical crime. And she holds this in her hand and she hands it to her mother. And thus was the death of a great man. Great, great man. And one day I hope to see him, and I hope that we all will see him when we go to glory. What a wonderful man he was. You know what? Living a Christian life means I just don't follow the world. It doesn't mean that I'm in it. I'm in the world. And people in the world are my friends, and I care about them. But so far as my principles, my scruples are concerned, I'm not going to march to their drummer. I just can't. Because I want to do what the Lord... I made a commitment to be a Christian, and I want to follow what He wants me to do in all aspects of my life. And that means that I resist evil. I resist the appearance of evil. And the reason why such accounts are in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, are for our learning. And may God help us as we learn and we grow, we be the kind of people that our Lord really wants us to be. I wonder if you're a Christian, and would you like to become a Christian, to walk the way Jesus would have us to walk? Bear in mind that when God says, "Thou shalt not," He's not saying, I don't want you to be happy. He's saying, don't hurt yourself, because I know how this will turn out, and sin never ultimately turns out good. It ultimately always turns out bad. Don't hurt yourself. And when He says, thou shalt, He's saying, let me show you how to be happy. I wonder if you'd like to become a Christian. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and tonight you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to be restored, you need to come back to the faith because you've strayed away, you know you can do that, and we'll pray with you and for you, and the Lord will be so happy. The angels will rejoice. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.